Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Just gone 7:19 Central African time, at that time of the morning, where we join our very own Adam Kamda, alhamdulillah. He definitely has the ocean under control. He controls and patrols that area of the Indian Ocean, where he brings the motion right into your homes, wherever you are, throughout the globe, alhamdulillah. Adam Kamda, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And how are you doing this fine cloudy morning in Durban?
Wa alaikum salam, Shafaat. Yes, the forecast is dead on correct. They were expecting winds of from between 20 and 25 knots, southwesterly winds and overcast skies. So not many boats going out this morning, Shafaat. I'm looking out into the ocean. I can see white horses. I don't see a single boat in shore here. But I can see the MSC cruise liner entering the harbor right now, Shafaat. I'm sure lots of ladies on board were cheated for Mother's Day, and they went out for a cruise on the way back into the harbor. Shafaat, it was dark and gloomy this morning, but just as you called me, the sun shone through the clouds, and I can see it clearing up a bit. So you bring sunshine to KZN, Shafaat.
I tell you, it's you and I, the combo that really did that on Sunset. Hey, I'm not going to miss out this action. When Adam is on air, I must tell him, Assalamu alaikum, Adam. Go tell the world that I'm looking and peeping at you. Talking about the Mediterranean Shipping Company, yeah, well known for the shipping crews. And as I said, this majestic site, stories and stories, you know, floors and floors and floors of different compartments. But, you know, focusing on these gigantic, huge vessels, another seven floors down, you got the engine room. You know, talk to the people about that engine room. Tell them how big it is, how massive it is. It has its own electricity generates, it has its own desalination plants, and it's, you know, Adam, I'm sure you've been in the engine room, but how they manage to keep it so spick and span and so clean, Adam?
Yes, Shafaat, every ship has got engineers on board to make sure that everything is running smoothly. And, you know, if you look at the construction of an engine for a car, you get, you know, the pistons and the crankshaft and everything. And on the ship, it's they look identical, but they are magnified like 1,000 times. You know, your engine typically is the size of an entire house. So it's really quite a feat of engineering. It's hard to imagine that a human being, you know, can create such huge and heavy things, because each part weighs tons, Shafaat, and the rotation of the engine is much slower than that of a car, but the power that it puts out is unbelievable. And it's able to power these huge vessels over virtually half the halfway around the world, Shafaat, from one continent to another. And these ships themselves weigh thousands of tons, lots of steel in it. And sometimes you wonder, how does it even float? So it's really quite quite remarkable to watch these vessels cruising out at sea. And here I can still see the ship. It looks like it's cruising at around 10 knots, coming close to the North Breakwater, heading into the harbor. And there's a helicopter hovering right in front of my apartment, Shafaat, just drifting slowly backwards into the sunlight. So quite a beautiful scene here on the Durban beachfront, Shafaat.
Well, you're talking about the pilot. Yeah, he uses a helicopter nowadays. I think gone are those days when he went out with that pilot boat, and the pilot boat used to be like, you know, the fish that gets stuck to the shark, or they cleaning the sharks and all that. You know, you remember that. But, you know, those even technology is being advanced. I mean, they're using the helicopter more often. And also, you know, when you talk about these vessels, before they used to have huge crews, and even the crew is getting smaller and smaller, you know. I spoke to a captain many years ago, and he said, one day the whole ship will be run automated. They won't even need us. Someone will be sitting in the MSC headquarters, and we'll be just doing everything via remote control, and even the food and all this will be overtaken by artificial intelligence. How quickly has that been ushered in, Adam?
Yes, Mr. Lyon, quite powerful. Can you hear me clearly?
Yeah, I can hear you clearly, maybe now and then. I was just talking about the automation of ship, and perhaps, you know, crew being replaced with IT taking over all the different functioning. They'll cook the food, you'll have robotics serving you and so forth, Adam.
Yes, Shafaat, there have been really big strides made in in pilotless ships where the ship is completely autonomous and it cruises from one port out at sea, avoiding other traffic and making its way to another port, Shafat. And here you have the captain actually sitting in an office connected to the ship through via satellite, and he can see all the cameras on the ship, and you can steer it from there. But as you rightly mentioned, even they use artificial intelligence where you don't even need a captain and the ship can find its way. It's similar to the concept of the autonomous cars that drive that move around the city without drivers, Shafat. So this has been done at sea. Up to today, it's a convention at all ports for when a ship is arriving, the local port, pilot is loaded onto the ship, and he guides the ship in. And the same when the ship is leaving, the local pilot guides it out of the port, and then the helicopter picks him off the ship and brings him back to shore, Shafat.
Yeah, beautiful indeed. And I'm thinking about the chartered boats. How have they evolved, Adam? Equipment-wise, and are they more high-tech than the chartered boats of yesteryear, or do they follow the same procedure?
Yes, Shafar, there's lots of competition between the boats. I'll give you an analogy. The taxi industry, a lot of them doll their vehicles up and they have fantastic sounds to attract the passengers, Shafar. So when the passengers waiting in the queue, they'll choose specific taxis that they want to get into because of the features and the sound and the prestige. It's the same with the charter boats, Shafar. Some of them have invested hundreds of thousands of rands on fish finders and outriggers and the latest tackle, because very often when you charter a boat for fishing, they provide all the tackle, Shafat. So coming with this is the talent of the skipper as well. One of my good friends, Jake, from Simply the Best Fishing Charters, he boasts over 10,000 waypoints all around KZN, and he's been fishing these waters for probably close on 50 years, Shafat. I don't want to give away his age, but he's one of the most well-known skippers locally, and he's got an international reputation as well. So as much as it's advanced in technology, but it's also in human knowledge and talent and skill as well, Shafat. So you do find that the anglers tend to choose which charter they want to book with, depending on the equipment they have as well as the skills and talent they have, Shafat.
Now we call him the veteran. Yeah, the veteran, the mariner. And also, Adam, Durban enjoys a range of billfish that includes black marlin, blue marlin, striped marlin, and sailfish. And, I want you to describe the thrill of fighting one of these monsters in a stand-up harness. And, the stand-up harness, I watch many of this. And is this very memorable in a fisherman, or does he go out and he does this over and over again? Because you can see how strenuous it is. But the guys that are doing this, they've always got a smile on the dial. Are they really smiling because of the camera, and within they're feeling the strain? Adam, talk to us.
Yes, Shafat, catching big game fish like marlin and big tuna requires specialized tackle. On some boats you'll find they have a fighting chair where you can sit in this chair and strap the reel onto your harness that's around your waist. And this assists the angler to be able to fight the fish. So it's not just the angler's skill, Shafat. It's a lot to do with the skipper's skill, because he has to position the boat correctly for the angler to be able to fight the fish. And one step up from that, Shafat, in terms of skill of the angler, is to wear a stand-up harness where you're not seated on that fighting chair, but you are actually, you fight the fish standing. You have this harness wrapped around your waist, and there's like a knee board which you fit the butt of the reel onto that knee board, and you basically have to balance yourself with the rocking motion of the waves and the swells and the tug of the fish at the other end. Very often the marlin leaps into the air and then just plunges into the ocean. You see the fish swimming off to your left, and suddenly your line is bent and it's swimming off to the right. So it's really quite a challenge to keep your balance and to stay on board. And it can actually be quite dangerous if you're a novice angler. There's a very real danger that this fish can pull you overboard and into the ocean, Shafat.
Now, Adam, you're tickling us, eh? Why are you tickling me like that? Tell me, Did you ever notice anyone flying overboard?
No, Shepard, I haven't personally experienced someone falling overboard. But there are certain procedures you need to keep in mind if you are, you need to keep your ratchet on. And if the fish is pulling, go into free spool to let the line go out. If the ratchet is not on, then the free spool can actually cause a problem and tangle up your line, and that will pull you over. But it's always important to keep a penknife in your pocket. So in the event you do get pulled over, you can easily remove the penknife. And the penknife should be able to be deployed with one hand, and then you can cut the line and come to the surface, Shepard.
So if someone goes overboard and the captain gets into action, you throw a lifeboat to that person. In you know, if the person is a swimmer, then he can be. Or the panic is quite a factor in people having more difficulties. So how do you calm an individual, you know, who's overboard and say, hey, don't worry, we're all around you, and someone's coming to get you? Or what happens? What action that takes place then, Adam?
Yes, Shafad, this is where the briefing is important. Before you go out to sea, your crew needs to be briefed. The captain needs to familiarize himself with the skill levels of his crew, whether they are swimmers on board or whether one or two of them don't know how to swim, so they know, you know, how to handle them if in case of an emergency. And, you know, it's quite a rare thing. You know, everyone prepares for a man overboard, but it's actually quite rare. But, you know, we always have to be prepared for the unexpected, Shabbat.
Well, we had this unexpected storm, we had all the waters coming through, we have the ocean turning color, and we found that the mouths are getting bigger and bigger where the river meets the sea. And give us the latest updates on the KZN, ocean, what color it is, and how fishermen are coping, and how local residents that are living near the ocean, how are they coping, Adam?
Yes, Shafad, just a few days ago, the ocean was looking completely brown, but now as I look out to sea, it's turned a little bit of turquoise greenish, so that means that chocolate water is dissipating. There's still a lot of brown water flowing out of all the rivers that covered deep channels going straight out to sea, so they've opened up much wider than they were in the last few years, which is very good for the ocean and for the rivers. This will allow a lot of the big species to come in and spawn in the rivers, which they hadn't been doing for many years, like cod and grunter and garrick, etc., Shafar. So it's really exciting times going forward for our estuaries, river mouths like the Amgeni River mouth and Amku mouth, and even further north, Tugela as well. What's very exciting also is St. Lucia. The St. Lucia mouth had been breached about a year ago, but it was really disappointing. You know, people expected huge flows of water out and then the estuary breathing, you know, within and out with the tides. But there wasn't really much flow. I think the estuary had become quite shallowed up. But with the recent rains, there was a lot of volume flowing out to sea, which did, heal the entrance. It dug it up, scoured it up, and it made it a lot more breathable for that estuary system. So it'll be interesting. Looking forward to the weeks ahead, how all these systems start to revive themselves, Shafad. And I must say, with the brackish brown water, the target species is cob, and cob has been on the bite all along the KZN coast, from the estuary systems to the harbor, the rivers, and even offshore, Shafad.
Looking at a question on the screen, it says, Assalamu alaikum, Adam Kamda and Bruce Schaff. Really enjoying the rapport this morning. When I was a lighty, Dad used to take me to Port Edward, and it was so much of fun fishing there. It was safe. It was a tranquil place, and we used to come with tons and tons of fish, literally. How is it now? I'm now living in the other side of the world, overseas. How do you react to this listener here, Adam?
Yes, Shafad. I'm also quite disappointed, thinking back of the good old days. Things have definitely changed. It's not so safe anymore. You have to go down in groups. You have to look after your vehicle. Vehicle theft is a big problem. The fish is not as abundant. That's why the ethos has moved more towards conservation now. So you would not catch You would not keep everything you catch and bring everything home, Shepard. You'd limit your catch, catch for the sport, bring back home the ones and twos of fish that you know you would like to keep for the pot and even share with your neighbors, Shepard. But definitely things have changed from back in the day to today, Shepard.
Absolutely. You just have to look over your shoulder. You know, generally you cast with the, yeah, over your shoulder into the ocean, but now it has taken another meaning. You know, Adam, people talk about shad bay in South Africa. You know, I hear this term quite often. Where is a shad bay, Adam?
Shared place, Shepard, is in Amanzimtoti. It's near like a little rocky outcrop, and I'm sure it got its name because you know, in season it's always full up of shared, Shepard.
You know, I didn't know that. Majusakal, I learned a lesson this morning. Just near me, Adam. I'm about 8 kilometers away from me. Yeah, I must go and have a look at Shad Bay, but maybe there too, there's a fear factor. And then, you know, Margate too was a very popular, Pennington, Margate and all these areas are very popular indeed. Even Port Shepstone, you know, I got a good friend of mine, Salim Kamisa, who's a big-time fisherman. You know, I'll share a story with you what Salim did one day. I was on another platform. I was doing the breakfast show, and he phoned me. He said, Shafar, don't worry. I'll meet you in the next hour. And I've got fresh fish. You know, he actually cut the fish. He had it, masala, and I brought it. I only had to fry it. So, Salim Kamisa, big-time fisherman there. But how's fishing on that part of the world? You know, going to Margate and Pennington. Very popular, beautiful sites indeed, Adam.
Yes, Shafar, these are really iconic fishing spots. Margate especially, you know, I remember as a young fisherman going out there and you've got this pier that you can walk on which allows you to get over the waves. So it's not a difficult cast to get beyond the waves. And so this is particularly exciting for holiday makers. Guys who are not really experienced in fishing, they can get their lines out where the fish are biting. And also frequented by the really expert fishermen as well, Shafard. I've seen many garrick being hooked at Margate Pier and landed successfully. Then further south, you've got Port Shepstone, as you rightly mentioned, iconic spot called Splash Rock. Obviously, the fishermen are not very creative when choosing the names because it's literally a splash rock. If you're standing there and there's big waves, you've got this huge splash that comes up and drenches everyone with seawater, Shafard. A really interesting spot to fish on. Can be quite dangerous, Shafard, because you can imagine the rock becomes very slippery with all the water sloshing around. So it's important to wear rubber-soled fishing boots to keep your grip. But there is also very popular for shad as well as garrick, Shafard. And talking about preparing fish, I remember fondly my friend Mohammed Arbi in Tongaat when we went up to, I think it was Amshloti, and we stayed in the chalets there. And we met Mohammed. He lives in Tongaat, so he just took a drive down to say, how is it? It was in the evening. And he says, would you guys like some crayfish? I say, we'd love fresh crayfish. He donned his wetsuit, dived into the ocean, and within 5 minutes came back with 3 crayfish, brought it up to our chalet and cleaned it and prepared it and made a lovely crayfish curry for us, Shafard.
Hey, look at the Kabradi. Hey, Muslim guys and all the guys, the fishermen generally, they have a big heart, people, and that we're talking about getting it fresh, fresh from the ocean. Now, let's do a comparison, Adam. If I gave you a choice, Adam, do you want to fish at Hibernian or you want to fish in Isipingo Beach near the Runian Rocks? What will be your choice?
Shafard, you know the answer to that. My heart is so close to Isipingo Beach because our fishing club is based right there. But, you know, time is so tight, you know, and those who own boats, they find it very hard to have the patience to stand on the shore and cast the line, although it's very productive and very rewarding to fish from the shore. But we look for every opportunity, Shafard. As long as the weather is good, the sea conditions are good for launching, we would launch at every opportunity. So my go-to choice Boys would be launching at Sabengo Beach Ski Board Club. We've got fantastic pristine grounds to fish north and south of the Oil Boy and even further out to sea from the Oil Boy. That is generally our marker. There are certain restrictions. You're not allowed to fish within 1 nautical mile of the Oil Boy. It's a national key point, so we keep well away from that. But all the areas in that, just offshore from the Sepingo Beach, are really pristine grounds with really amazing species to be caught about.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, beautiful indeed. And, you know, on a clear day, when you stand up near Tiger Rocks on a clear day and you look down, can you see a mesamtoti from there, Adam?
Yes, Shafad, you'll be surprised at what visibility you have. Usually on a boat, on a clear day, you can see up to 10 miles away. So, you know, if there's no smog over the city, you can identify, you know, certain structures of the city skyline of the buildings. As we come, when we launch from the Durban Harbour, as we head south, you know, going past Mere Bank, etc., you can see the buildings from Toti, which is quite a distance away, Shafad.
Yeah, we're talking about the distance, and I don't know what's your vantage point now. Can you look around and deep near the horizon? What the sardines are doing? When they're coming, Adam?
Yes, Shafad, it's a really exciting time of the year for us. Last year, I think the sardines were already here in April. This year, it's coming to the middle of May already. I've had news from Ghulam already. He says that they are scoping out the sardines in PE. There's huge shoals on the way. It's going to be a really exciting sardine run. My eyes are peeled every morning, Shafad, looking out at the horizon for those dark patches of the silvery fish. So really looking forward to it and anticipating a bumper season this year again, Shafad.
Adam, you got me thinking. I'm just visualizing Ghulam with his dinghy there and, you know, scooping up all those sardines. Now, is he going all the way to Kobe to go and catch sardines, Adam?
No, Shafad, they would net along the KZN coast, so they'll wait for the fish to come up, you know, the hot spots, Amkumas, Hibidin, Port Shepstone. So as soon as they come up out of the Transkei waters and into the KZN waters, then it's fair game. They're busy with the license requirements at the moment. There's been some delays there, but they're trying to fast track that so that all the paperwork is in order as soon as the sardines are spotted on the KZN shore.
Well, we're talking about sardines, and now we're going to talk about your recipe. What do you have for us this morning, Adam?
Yes, Shafad. You mentioned sole a few days ago, so I've prepared a lovely sole munier dish. It's a French recipe. Sole munier sounds very sophisticated, but you'll be surprised at how simple the ingredients are. So you start with your clean sole, and so it's skinned. You just season it with salt and pepper, and you dust it in flour, and you shallow fry it in about 3 tablespoons of butter. Then you fry it for about 3 to 4 minutes on each side and set it aside. Then to the cooking butter, you squeeze half a lemon, and you add some chopped danya. You just stir this for a while, and you add 3 tablespoons of capers. Cook it just for about a minute, and then you just drizzle this over over the sole and garnish it with some finely chopped dill. And that's it, Shafad. It's a simple, pure dish that preserves the flavor of the sole, and you have a lovely lemon butter sauce that goes over it. It's called sole munier. You can Google it.
Yeah, beautiful indeed. And a sole munier. And a munir, you listening? I'm going to try that. Alhamdulillah. And as you said, but you know, let's talk about the ummah. What's the most popular fish amongst the Muslims? You know, something that they like, and every time they tell you, or your relatives will tell you, Adam, please, if you catch this fish, bring it for me. What is it, Adam?
You know, Shafad, my late uncle Isabai always said, if you're catching rock cod, the young rock cod are the tastiest. And that turned out to be quite true. A lot of my family love rock cod, you know, to use it for biryani, Shafad. It's quite a firm fish. And it's delicious for curry or for biryani. So, and rock cod is quite prolific along our coast. If you find a good reef, a good reef system and use a nice full chokai head with maybe a flapper of a red bait, like a slinger or something on the side. You know, you're bound to catch a nice rock cod. And second to that would be your mussel cracker head, Shapad. A lot of the Indians love, they call it puskop. They chop up the head of the mussel cracker and they make a lovely curry out of it, Shapad. You know, and I think it's a long cooking process, so all the fat in the head kind of like melts. It's almost like cooking paya, Shapad. So you can imagine a gooey, sticky curry out of the buskop head with all the flavors from that from the fatty head. It's really a unique taste and flavor, Shapad.
Well, Gola Manjula, if you're listening, Adam gave you an idea. Yeah, next Ramadan, make your halim with that. Put that. Hey, what's the? I mean, that will go very well, Adam.
No, I don't think you can mix fish with halim, Shapad. I've had chicken halim, mutton halim, steak halim, paya halim, but I think we draw the line there, Shapad. Don't go into buskop halim, Shapad.
Hey, Adam, you bring the ocean alive. Really fun talking to you. Allah keep you. Perhaps your parting words this morning.
Yes, Shafat, as you know, it's Mother's Day today. A really sad day for me. It's the first Mother's Day without mom. Miss her dearly. To all those that have their mom still alive, don't take her for granted. Spend every moment with her. Treat every day of the year as Mother's Day and treat her like gold. Assalamu alaikum to you and the listeners, Shafat.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Adam, yeah, he was mama's boy too. Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his mother's qabr with nur and grant her the higher stages of Jannah, and all our mothers that have made parda from this dunya, Allah give them a Jannah fulfill those. Ameen, summa, ameen.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.